We're going to start at the very beginning of time and work our way sequentially through God's story as it's revealed to us in the Bible. I'm excited that we can share this journey together. It's going to take us, if you think about it, almost 9 months to go through that and to see God's unfolding story and to work our way through it together is exciting to me. How many of you were able to read chapter 1 in the story in preparation for today? Great. So you know where I'm going this morning. This morning, I'm going to look at the first 9 chapters in the very first book of the Bible. If you were here last week, open the cover. First book of the Bible, Genesis. Now, the very first words in the Bible to us, the first 4 words are this: in the beginning, God. And what I want you to realize right as we begin this story is that God is the eternal one, that he has always been and he always will be. Before the beginning of time as we know it, God existed. And when time ceases in our world, God will continue to be. God is the main character in the whole Bible, and it's his story that we're going to be studying and looking at. Well, like the beginning of any action-packed movie, you don't want to miss the opening scenes, the opening lines in God's story. It kind of lays the foundation for the rest of the story, and it's kind of fast-paced and quick-hitting as we begin. A lot of ground is going to be covered in a very short period of time with just a few words. And what we're going to discover this morning is a cycle that repeats itself in every single one of the stories that we're going to look at in these 31 weeks. And here's the cycle: an earthly problem that demands a heavenly solution. Well, let's see how that's going to come about in our story this morning. God's first act is creative and revealing. It can be summed up this way: God creates, and it's all good. In the book of the beginnings, or Genesis, it contains 6 days of God's creative work, culminating in something that each one of us should be really thankful for, and that is God spoke mankind into existence. When God created the earth and everything in it, and when he created people, it was a unique, one-of-a-kind event. The word that's used for God's creation means to bring into existence something from nothing. It indicates a divine creative activity. God spoke the universe into existence. You see, our God is all-powerful, and with mere words, he was able to create something from nothing. Days 1, 2, and 3 in creation are places that God created. Day 1, light and dark. Day 2, sky and water. And day 3, he created the land. Days 4, 5, and 6 are filled with things that God created to fill those things. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, birds and sea creatures. And day 6 is animals and human beings. I want to draw your attention for just a couple of minutes this morning to Genesis 1:26. There in Genesis 1:26, it says this: then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It's here in this verse that we begin to gain some real insight into our God. I want you to circle in your Bible or in your copy of the story, us and our. For in that we discover that God is three persons, yet one God. Here we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They always existed and were involved in the creation of our world. But we discover something else here in the next verse, in verse 27, that the creation of mankind was unique It was unlike any other aspect of God's creation. There in verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You see, we are image bearers of God. We are made in the image of God. We were created with the special ability to have a relationship with God. In fact, that's why he created us. That was the purpose of creating us. And we have the capacity to love and to relate to him uniquely. And this is quite honestly why I reject evolution as the explanation for the existence of mankind. Evolution says that we're here by accident. But God says that you are here for a purpose. You are made in my image, God says, and you are made with the ability to have a relationship with Almighty God. One day, a young boy came to his mom and asked one of those questions that, you know, parents kind of dread, but they know is going to come at some time. And this five-year-old boy wanted to know how the first people came into existence on the earth. Well, mom struggled a little bit, but she finally was able to get this across, that God created, a loving God created people in order to have a friendship with them. He thought about that, and it kind of satisfied him. But he went away, but when his dad came home from work later that night, he asked him the same question. Well, nothing was said that evening, but the next day the little boy comes back to his mom, kind of a little puzzled. And he said this to her, he says, "You told me that God created people, but Dad told me that they evolved from monkeys. Who's right?" Well, this mom is pretty good. She was quick thinking on her feet, and this is what she responded. She said, "Well, son, I was giving you my family's background while your dad was giving his family background." Well, in fact, God created us so that we might have fellowship or friendship with him. Now, with the other aspects of creation, God stepped back and observed his work, and he said it was good. But when it came to mankind, when he finished and stepped back and looked, he said it was very good. You see, we represent the passion, the core passion of God's heart. God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. But remember, I said that we were going to discover a pattern and that an earthly problem demands a heavenly solution. And so we're going to see how that unfolds in the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. Well, God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden. It was truly paradise. Plenty of pure water, delicious food that met all the daily USDA requirements without supplements. He got to name birds and animals, and he got to take walks and got to talk with God. In fact, there was only one restriction, one regulation, one rule. And that's found in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. It says there, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Well, that seems simple enough, even reasonable, as if we have the right to determine what is reasonable in God's world. But we do. We think we do anyway. Well, you know, life is pretty good for Adam, but it's not too long before he looks around and he realizes that all the birds and all the animals have another to share their lives with, but not him. And so in verse 22, this is what God did. "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Well, for a while, they followed God's rule, and everything was perfect. There was no shame, No guilt. They just enjoyed God. But then we come to chapter 3, and there's always a but. We come to chapter 3, and in chapter 3 of Genesis, we're introduced to God's antagonist, God's enemy, Satan. You see, God creates, and it's all good, but man sins, and it all falls apart. In the Bible, we learn that Satan's mission is to kill, steal, and destroy all that God has done and all that he has made. And in the form of a serpent, Satan enters into Adam and Eve's world. And in the first verses of chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the tactics that he uses. And by the way, his tactics don't change throughout history. They're the same then as they are today. And they're this. First, notice that he questions God's word when he asks Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden?" After he questions God's word, he quickly moves to deny God's word when he proclaims this, "You will not surely die if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then he clinches it by actually reversing God's word by saying to Eve, not only would she not die, but when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And with that quick encounter, the world is never the same. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says this. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Well, sin, which is simply disobedience to God, changed everything. Adam and Eve felt guilt and shame, not because of their nakedness before God, because remember, they were naked before God before they sinned, and they weren't ashamed of it. It was because of their sin they felt shame and guilt. Well, a little while later, after they took of the fruit, God came into the garden looking for Adam and Eve. But they were hiding, as if you can hide from the God of the universe. It didn't stop Adam and Eve from trying, and it doesn't stop us from trying, does it? But guess what? He found them. Here's the interchange that took place in verse 8 of chapter 3 between God and Adam and Eve. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me," get that? "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so we see the first instance of an earthly problem that demands a heavenly solution, because sin ruins everything. Well, this video that we're going to watch retells the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. It tells it with passion and living color. So watch it with me.
Serpent. Snake. The savviest of all of the creatures. The serpent in the Creator's perfect snake. Was the savviest of all of the creatures.
The reptile
eyes. In the creator's perfume with keen snake eyes. Streetwise, armed with an arsenal. The reptile surveyed the scene with keen snake eyes. Streetwise, armed with an arsenal of plausible lies, he slithered up to Eve, the woman, from her blind side. Preserving the element of surprise.
Hello, child.
How was your day? And he said, I overheard your conversation.
Hello, child.
I just had one.
How was your day?
Exactly what day? I overheard your conversation. I just
that
had
about
one
the tree, simple
the
question.
Evil. And the
exactly good. What did the creator say?
That thing about the tree, the evil and the good. How do you know that you understood? Did he really say what you think you heard? Maybe your mind twisted up the words. Did he say hands off all the plants? Don't look, don't touch, don't taste. What a waste that would be. Eve, the woman, pointed out the tree with the taboo, the tree of the knowing, the good and evil too. She told the snake that God had made it drop dead clear that everything else was free, every other tree. But if they took one tiny taste of the fruit of this particular one, they would absolutely, positively crash and burn. Said the snake, faking genuine concern. The deity's afraid of what you're gonna learn. With just one bite, you'll be just like him. Eyes wide open, knowing the heights of what humans can do, knowing the depths, the despicable too. God would have no tactical advantage over you. You and your man could have the run of the place, total control over the food you eat, the life you live, the path you choose. With just one small bite, you could gain the whole green world. And that means that God of yours would lose. The woman Eve walked closer and closer to the tree. She sniffed and felt fruit against her cheek. Totally wise, with open eyes, she said. What's wrong with that? Maybe my man and I were born for this. Born to know, born to control, born to rule. She swallowed hard. And it was done. She gave some to her covenant partner, Adam. He opened his mouth and gobbled it down, and the universe was silent. It was the cool part of the day, and God was walking through the land he made, his ecosystem so magnificently put together, about to erode, about to implode before his sad and timeless eyes. He took one long last look and kiss the innocents. Goodbye. Adam, where you hiding, son? Eve, girl, what have you done? The ground, it's broken now. Under a curse, from bad to worse. Now your eyes are wise and clear. Now you know shame. Now you know fear. Now you know you're naked. Now you run for cover. Well, here's what's gonna happen. Life will be shorter. Pain
will be greater. Work will be harder. Grinding it out by the sweat on your brow, the blood on your hands. Eve and Adam, even the bond you have will now be strained, slightly off, distorted, reframed. And as for you, reptile, snake, Adam will crush your head. You will strike and bite his heel. You will feel the weight of the consequences of what you've done for eons. He looked them in the eye with a sigh. "It's broken now," he said. And the serpent, he just smiled.
Well, when the woman says, "The serpent just smiles," she captures the sense that Satan knows that he has found our weak point, and he accomplished what he set out to do. Now, as much as we would like to think and fool ourselves into thinking, perhaps, that if we had been there, we would have made a different choice than Adam and Eve. But deep down in our heart of hearts, we all know that we would have made the same choice. For we understand that it is my dilemma that demands a heavenly solution, just like Adam and Eve. It wasn't just Adam and Eve who sinned, but they passed it along to their children, Cain and Abel, who also repeated the cycle. One day, Cain and Abel were bringing an offering to God out of devotion to him. Abel's offering was generous and it pleased God, but Cain held back and it displeased God. In a fit of jealousy and guilt, Cain tricked Abel into going out into the field together, and there Cain killed Abel. And through that event, we see that unrepentant sin, nursed in our inner life, causes us to do evil things, even unthinkable acts that defy explanation. And I wish I could say it stopped there with Cain and Abel, but it did not. Hundreds of years later, as we go through the book of Genesis, we discover that it got so bad that God took action. And God described it this way in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 and 6. There it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." We know not just actions, but every inclination of their lives was evil. And not just less than perfect or even sometimes wrong, but only evil. And not just some of the time or even most of the time, but all of the time. This brings the earthly problem to a whole new low. So what does God do? Well, he chooses the most righteous man on the earth at that time, Noah. And he tells Noah to build an ark that is longer than a football field and took a really long time to build. Now, forget the fact that they had never ever seen rain before. Or forget the fact that there was a crowd of people who every day ridiculed his company. His company was Noah and Sons Shipbuilding Incorporated. That they ridiculed them every single day to finish this thing for, well, they really didn't even know what it was for because God hadn't told them that. But once finished, Noah loaded the animals two by two onto the ark and his family just as the first raindrops started to fall from the sky. And for 40 days, straight days, it poured and the earth became completely flooded. Everyone, all animals, all the people not on the ark died. In essence, God was starting all over again. So here's the question. Is this the heavenly solution to the sin problem that plagued mankind? The answer is no. Because in the ark was Noah and his family. Even though they were the most righteous, they were the best that was available at that time on the earth, they still sinned and disobeyed God. Well, so far we have focused on the lower story. We have looked at the people in the beginning of time and the struggle that they had to obey God. And we've looked at some of the results that happened because of their sin and how it was passed on from generation to generation, only getting worse instead of better with time. And that brings to us isolation and death. But now we need to take our eyes off of people. And we need to look up and we need to see what God was up to. What was happening in the upper story? You see, while all this was taking place on earth, God's story was unfolding. And through it, we learn that God gave promises and it brings hope for a brighter future for each one of us. In the midst of evil and chaos, God brings to us a glimpse, gives to us a glimpse of a hopeful future by making three promises to us. And we see the first promise that God made in his conversation with the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And there God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This promise by God talks about a coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will leave his place in heaven and come to earth and live among us. It says that Satan will bruise his heel on Friday when Jesus is crucified on the cross, but that Jesus will crush Satan's head on Sunday with his resurrection from the dead. That sin and death will only have temporary victory and limited power over mankind. That one day, God will intervene and he will secure victory once and for all. He will remove sin and the effects of sin from destroying people. The second glimmer of hope that God gives us to a promise is just a few verses later in verse 21 of Genesis 3. And there it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." You're wondering where the promise is. Here it is. The effect of sin caused Adam and Eve to be ashamed of their nakedness. And so they took some fig leaves and they covered themselves. But as you remember, it didn't remove their guilt. It did not remove their shame. So God killed an animal and clothed them with its skin. This is the first time that the blood of an animal was shed to cover up the sins of people. And through this event, God is teaching us that every single time a person sins, it is followed by the shedding of blood. It's a reminder to us that sin brings death and that man cannot cover his own sins. It must be God who does it. Again, this is a picture to us of Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection permanently covers our sin because it perfectly pays the price of our sin. Well, the last promise of God is a rainbow that he produced following the great flood. This symbol was God's promise to Noah and to all of mankind that he would not use water to wipe out life on earth again. God says in Genesis 9, verses 11 and 13, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. In the beginning, God was there. All he created was good. It brought him glory, and it was for our good. In fact, it was perfect. But we mess things up by disobeying God and thinking that we knew what was best for us more than our Creator did. And that messed everything up. But God in Jesus Christ brings us hope because he came to rescue us from our sin dilemma. We have an earthly problem that demands a heavenly solution. And we need to thank God that he sent Jesus as the answer to our earthly problem. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning as we have looked at the very beginning of time here on earth. And we have looked into your life and what you did and how we messed it up. And we acknowledge, Father, that we do have a dilemma. And the dilemma is our own. It's one that we put ourselves in. It's one that we chose to disobey you. But more than focusing on that this morning, Father, we want to focus upon you. And we want to thank you, Father, that as you looked down and saw our earthly dilemma, our sin dilemma that we created for ourselves, that you brought a heavenly solution to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we work through your story in these 31 weeks, that you would continually show to us what you are doing in the upper story. Father, would you help us to understand the dilemma that we have in our lives and that the solution is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to your word. Father, you know the struggles that we have here on this earth, and they're real. And sometimes they seem like we can't do anything about them. But I thank you this morning that you have reminded us that though we have an earthly dilemma that we cannot work our way out of, that you have provided a heavenly solution through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to exercise our faith in Christ. Help us to follow hard after him. Help us to obey him as we discover the solution to our earthly dilemma. Thank you for all you're doing and all you will do in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.